Good. How many of you heard this phrase, you had one job? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Usually it's to point out somebody's incompetence, and there's a lot of incompetence out there. So here's just some good ones I found on the internet. Some of you had one job moments, and I'm going to see if you appreciate these the way that I have. What about this first one here? You had one job. Hey, can you go secure that post over there? I don't know. I'm a big fan of duct tape, but I feel like this is a little bit extreme here. I don't know if that one's up to code, okay? What about when you get your college buddies to help you with your proposal? You will marry me. That's not an option, okay? There you go. What about this? You ever just draw a blank on something? You're like, what? What are those things called again? Let's just go with little yellow things. That sounds about right. By the way, though, great deal on some little yellow things. Like 78 cents a pound, you can't beat that for some little yellow things. Somebody really doesn't like kids. Like, I don't know. True story, real picture, I don't know. There you have it. What about this one here? Delivery instructions. It's a surprise party for my mother, and we live together, so please, can the box not look obvious? It's party supplies. So there you have it. So I just saying, I don't think that she was surprised in the least bit. But people, you had one job, right? You had one job, and you failed to do it. But what if I told you this morning that you and I, we really only had one job in this life? Maybe for some of you that might be freeing. You're like, I feel like I got like a million jobs on any given day. Maybe for some of you, you might find that intriguing, but you're a little bit skeptical. You're like, okay, what could that possibly be? Maybe for some of you, you're like, I just don't know. Like, maybe you doubt that there is sort of some transcendent meaning in your life, some overarching purpose that you might have. And you're like, I just don't know that we any of us have jobs aside from what we assign ourselves. As Christians, though, and as those who believe in and have a confidence in God's word, we believe that the whole of creation has a singular purpose. Humans were designed to fulfill in a way that the rest of creation cannot. But all that exists for a singular purpose, really has one distinct job. Now, as I read these texts to you from the scripture, I wanted to see if you can start to figure out what that job is. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Isaiah 43:6-7, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Ephesians 1:11-12, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see a theme there? We really have one job, but it's more than a job. It is a great joy of our existence. It is the purpose for which we have been made. And if I could just say it in a word, it's the word worship. We were made for worship, to bring glory to God through our lives. A.W. Tozer, who was a great theologian, a great teacher, leader, pastor, but what was central to him was really this idea of worship and what it meant to truly function as one who worships God ultimately. He says, man's supreme function is to reflect God's highest glory, and that God might look into the mirror called man and see his own glory shining there. Through man, God could reflect his glory to all creation. So friends, the question is not whether we are creatures of purpose. The question is whether we are living out of that purpose. And today we're going to look at a story of a couple of guys, actually a couple of brothers, who specifically were part of the first recorded moment of worship. Now, formal moment of worship, I should say. I'm really struggling with that word formal. I should just stop saying it all day today. But they were in a very distinct way living out a moment of worship, and we're going to look at that today. And throughout this series, we've been talking about these, and we started last week talking about the Faith Hall of Fame and these folks in the scripture that weren't perfect by any means, but they lived by faith. And today, we're going to talk about Abel, who by faith brought God a better offering than his brother Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So this week it was like, hey, Josh, you're going to be talking about Abel, which the thing that he's very notable for is this offering that he gave that ended up causing him to be killed by his brother who was jealous of his offering. And so I want to unpack that story for you a little bit. We're going to look at what made Abel's act of worship honorable before God, what made Cain's not so honorable, and really the impact that Cain's attempt at worship did in terms of dishonoring God, but also setting in motion a sequence of sin, disaster, and devastation. It's really a cautionary story for us in terms of not only how we worship, but what we worship is ultimate. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to look at Genesis 4. And this is on the heels of the creation story. It's on the heels of God creating Adam and Eve. And it's really some of the early moments following the fall of Adam and Eve. And we start to see what happens as sin starts to distort and disorient us when it comes to our true purpose of worshiping and existing for the purpose of God. It says this, it says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked on Abel and his offering with favor, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Then the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. And so here we see worship at the center of both of these stories, one a proper form of worship and one a form of worship that ultimately dishonored God. And so what does true and proper worship look like? The first thing we see about worship is that it runs deeper than the surface. And so the first question that really comes up in the middle of this story, I think the glaring question is, well, what was it that made this man Abel's offering honorable and his brother's dishonorable. And there's a lot of different things that we could look at here. But they both seem to be hardworking guys, right? One worked as a farmer, one worked the soil, the other worked the herds, and he was a herdsman. It doesn't seem to be anything there. They both brought an offering, both brought something before God. Some scholars might say that, okay, Abel brought a blood offering, and that was the difference, where Cain, a bloodless offering of the soil, and so that must be the difference. There is an indication here that Abel brought the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock, and so we see that little note there to show that he kind of brought his first and best. Cain brought, we read, some of the fruits of his soil, so it may be that Cain just kind of brought God some of his leftovers. None of those things really we know for sure. It doesn't indicate that any of those things is the reason why God found Cain's offering less than desirable. Really, only God can see the heart behind the offering. And I think that's the point. Maybe there's a reason why we don't know exactly the exact reason or the exact point at which God said, this offering is honorable, this is not. What we know for sure is what Hebrews tells us, that Abel's offering was better because it was given in faith. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous, and when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So here's the deal. We might be able to fake it with everybody else, but God knows the true contents of the heart. And so when we come before him, God knows whether our offering is genuine. And he knew that Cain's offering was not genuine. Whether it was because of his attitude, which there does seem to be some indication of, it was a problem. Even after he continues to follow through with this sin in his life, and he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We can see this attitude. We can see this strained relationship between him and God. So we can see some of the remnants of these things. And ultimately, what we see is that God understands something that is going on deeper in Cain's life. And we can't fake it with God. When we sing to God, when we pray to God, or we do anything else to God, we are laying the contents of our heart before him, both good and bad. And he knows what is genuine and what is not. I don't know if you guys remember back to those COVID days. Man, it seems like in some ways that was forever ago. But we did these broadcasts for a short amount of time here when we were doing just online church. It was really a strange thing for those of us that were kind of leading that, because I would be preaching in this way, but it would just be to like a camera. And so I'm talking like to a room of people, but it's just weird for me because I know that I'm talking to people, but they aren't here with me. And so I had to kind of adjust to that. Get used to that. Worship band, same thing. They would jump on the stage, they would play, and you guys would be worshiping at home. But again, it was just for the camera. And there were some things that we were kind of learning. We didn't really do, you know, we weren't kind of as big on the production side of the online thing, and so we were kind of adjusting to that. And I remember a very specific moment. One of the things I'll always remember about those days is a day that I went and I did my sermon. I went back to the back of the room. I'm standing back by the booth, and I'm just worshiping with the band. You know, it's just me and God, right? Like I'm laying it all out there. It's Waymaker. It's one of my favorite songs. I'm just like, Waymaker, miracle work. I mean, I'm just like, I'm dancing. I'm having a good time. I'm just going after it. And I'm like, man, this is just such a good moment. It's just me and God, or so I thought. Because it turns out that my microphone was actually still on. And so they were leading worship from up front, and you could see some people leading, but then you had me in the background, and I'm like, I'm louder than everybody else on the worship band. I'm singing with all my heart. And it wasn't long before I figured out that my mic was on, not because the guys in the tech booth told me that, and not because it was coming through the speakers here, because it wasn't. It was only on the online broadcast. So I started getting all these texts like, "Get it, boy," you know, stuff like that. Like, I'm like, what's going on? Like, something is happening here. here. They're like, yeah, you know, Waymaker, whatever. I'm getting all these because, you know, what I love about you guys is you love me enough to give me a hard time, right? And I know that's true love. And so I was like, oh, man, I can't believe it. And so, you know, Rob and I are friends again now, but like, man, it was tough to get past that. I actually don't even know if it was Rob back there, but I've learned an important lesson. Always turn off your mic, right? Especially if you want to have a private worship moment. But it made me think of this question, you know, because here I was, and that was a pretty embarrassing moment, but at least I was worshiping, right? Like, at least I was worshiping. At least I was having a worshipful moment. And there's a lot of moments in my life that had they been sort of caught under the microphone or caught on camera without my knowledge, I wouldn't be so proud of. My guess is that's probably the same for you as well. Now, what I'm hoping is that more and more as I grow in my relationship with the Lord, those private moments and those public moments start to be more consistent. Because my true worship begins behind closed doors. It starts in the heart. A genuine faith, one that brings glory to God, the glory due his name, is one that is increasingly closing the gap from the private life and the public life. What we do in private matters, and by the way, God sees those things. He knows. And so you kind of wonder in Cain's story, what were the things that God saw that the rest of us didn't? And eventually, what was in Cain's heart came to the surface. It's important for all of us, though, when we think about our worship, that we tend to the heart, when we allow formation of the heart to happen, when we set those habits and patterns in our life that are allowing us to worship first and foremost in the heart. In Matthew, we read of where Jesus kind of was calling out the Pharisees. One of the things that he consistently called out with the Pharisees is that they put on this outward appearance of worship. They put on this outward appearance of religion, but Jesus sniffed it out. He saw straight through it. And he actually quoted from the prophet Isaiah in a way to call out the Pharisees. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." And I don't want my worship to be like that. I don't want your worship to be like that. I don't want us to worship God in vain. I want our hearts to be near to God and it to come from this genuine place. Because true worship is an act that goes deeper than the surface. It's rooted in the heart. The second thing we see in this story is that worship is a daily reorienting of our life around God. You see, Cain had an opportunity, right? He had a lot of opportunities to make a change, but it was all about him. It was all about him. It was all about his offering. It was all about him and what he could bring before God. But his heart was impure. And I don't think God's trying to make it difficult. And you might be like, well, what was it? As those two offerings were laid before God, what was it? What was it that didn't quite measure up? But God wasn't trying to make this difficult for him. He's not trying to make it difficult for any of us. In fact, we can assume, just because it's not in here specifically, we can assume that God had some conversations with these guys or laid some things out for them in terms of how he expected them to bring these offerings before him. He wasn't trying to just make them shoot in the dark and guess and then get mad at them when they did not bring a suitable offering. And so God says to him specifically, he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. And then I love this line, but you must rule over it. You must rule over it. And the truth is, sin is crouching at all of our door. We know our human tendencies. We know that we have the desire to do selfish things and sinful things, and that is our nature in so many ways. But we have to train ourselves through worship to actually rule over those things and ultimately let God rule over those things. When we fail to rule over the false gods of sin and self, they inevitably will rule over us. It's not freedom. It's not freedom when we allow those things to run rampant in our lives. We are controlled, the Bible says, by our sinful nature. The only way to truly experience freedom is to live under the rule and reign of God in our lives. 1 John 3:12 says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Why? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. He allowed that sin to rule over his life to the point where he could no longer control it. So will we allow sin and self to rule in our lives, or will we allow God to rule in our lives? That really is the choice. And this worship that begins in our heart eventually takes over our entire life. It becomes a lifestyle. When the saintly brother Lawrence was dying, he was one of the desert fathers. He was the one of the guy that would talk about how he just, as he continued to mature in the Lord, he would practice the presence of God. And so he would continue to just moment by moment, day by day, he would practice God's presence and just acknowledge God's presence and the things that God was doing in his life, so on and so forth. And when he laid on his deathbed, somebody asked him what he was doing. I guess something seemed a little odd, or he was doing something a little strange, but they asked him what he was doing, and without him hesitation, he simply replied, "I'm just doing what I've been doing for the last 40 years and what I expect to be doing throughout eternity." "What's that?" the person inquired. "Worshiping God. I'm worshiping God." You see, that's someone who understood what it meant to worship. It wasn't just tacking something onto our week or tacking something on to a service. Worshiping God meant honoring God with our whole life, means honoring God with our whole life for the entirety of our life in preparation for the next life. And this is what Brother Lawrence did. Proper worship is not something we add on to our purpose. It's not a possible purpose of other purposes. It is the one purpose for which mankind was made. And we will only find true satisfaction as we are living out and leaning into that purpose. Romans 12 captures this succinctly by saying, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." To live as, offer your bodies, to offer your lives as living sacrifices. This is worship. Worship, what we also learn from this about worship is that the object of our worship is the best predictor of the future. We see these dominoes start to fall for Cain, right? As God warns him, sin is crouching at your door. You must rule over it, or it will rule over you. And sure enough, it rules over him. He takes his brother out into the field. He murders him in cold blood. And then when God comes looking for him and for his brother, he just, with an attitude, says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" An ironic statement. And then God says, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse, driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you, and you will be a restless wanderer on the earth." You see, Cain cared about Cain, and that ended up being his demise, his downfall. And if there was ever somebody that would understand a simple concept of you reap what you sow, it's a farmer like Cain, right? But the challenge is when we live that way, when we live in which we are the center of our own universe, the one thing we're blind to is that very fact. We do need God to illuminate that fact for us. And unfortunately, what happens too often is that our human tendency is to blame everybody else and everything else for our misfortunes, right? Even Cain here is like, you know, to God, he's frustrated with God, and God looks at him. He's like, "What are you angry about? This is within your control. You can do something about this." And friends, I tell you today that it's never too late to look in the mirror, to own what we can own, to really evaluate what is it that's at the center of my universe? What is it that's at the center of my personal universe? At any moment in time, God allows us to come before him, to lay all of that bare, to own that and say, "God, I want you to be at the center of my personal universe. I want to get back on track. I want to begin again. And so at any point in time, we have a choice to do that. And you're like, well, I don't know. I don't know what's at the center of my universe. Here's what Martin Luther says. He said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. And I think the challenging thing is not when we put a bad thing at the center of our universe. It's when we put a good thing that is not God at the center of our universe. We can say, well, my life revolves around my kids, or my life revolves around my success or my career or building this thing. And it could be building a ministry, or it could be building a good thing. But at the end of the day, if there's anything at the center of our life that is not God himself, there will ultimately be an outcome that is not good. And so what you make your God will shape you. It will shape your future more than anything else. The object of our worship will be, will direct our future. It says this, for since the creation, this is Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, birds, animals, reptiles. They set all these different idols. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. The created things are not in and of themselves bad, but it is when we worship the created things rather than the Creator. And I think all of us have to take an honest evaluation of our own life to say, what is at the center of my universe? What am I worshiping as ultimate? We have to check ourselves on that. We got to do the hard work with God on that before it has some really devastating consequences. Here's the last point I want to make. God's worthiness never wavers. Though our worship might waver, God's worthiness never wavers. I mean, here you see God at the end of this story after everything Cain has done. I mean, Cain killed his brother. Talk about a way of dishonoring God to kill his own creation. And even after all of that, God extends his grace to him. He allows him to be banished from his presence because justice might be served, but he still allows him, he puts a mark on him that nobody that finds him could kill him. And he allows him to still build a family. And here at the end of the story, even, he gives birth to a son named Enoch. And by the way, Enoch is who we're going to be talking about next week, because Enoch makes the Faith Hall of Fame. And so he redeems his story after all of that. And friends, there is always hope in God. God is always worthy. His worthiness never wavers despite the things that we do and the choices that we make. And what I love about this story, and a lot of the Old Testament stories, because the Old Testament stories are messy, is that ultimately this story isn't the story of Cain's disobedience or even Abel's obedience and offering. This is a story of God's unfailing faithfulness. After everything Cain did, God's goodness still shined through. God is good all the time. Whether you give him the honor due his name or not, his spotless character remains. I love this moment as Jesus is approaching the cross. He is approaching Jerusalem. And when he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they saw this moment where everybody was praising Jesus, hailing him as King. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus says this, "I tell you," he replied, "even if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And friends, whether we keep quiet or not, God will receive the praise due his name. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of the chorus. Revelation 4:11 says this, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And friends, each and every day of our lives, we get the opportunity to proclaim that in the way that we live, in what we do in our quiet moments, in the way that we approach God, in the way that we pursue him, and in all the choices that we make, in the way that we proclaim him to others, in all that we do. And so let's do that well. Let's proclaim him in all that we do. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing about how worthy he is. God, thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you, God, that even though we are often just insufficient at doing our job, incompetent even, it truly offering you, God, what you truly deserve in the way of worship. You're still patient with us. You still invite us back into that divine purpose. And God, I just pray that you would stir in us right now from deep within a desire for you, a desire to want to give you our very best. And God, that desire would continue to grow with each passing day, God, that we could worship you more and more, that we could lift up your name in all that we do. Because you, Lord Jesus, alone are worthy.